Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us around your word. We pray that you would quicken this word to our hearts and and help us to understand and metabolize these things and to apply our faith to them, and that we would put them into action in our lives and live a more dynamic life in service to you, Father. And we just thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we've been going through Pastor's study on true faith, just going down point by point, and we've gone through quite a number of points so far, from the idea of active and passive faith, faith in the sense of compared to rationalism, faith and positive mental attitude, dynamics, faith through various trials and difficulties, and then we were on to faith and its various words in the Hebrew, the original Hebrew language. And we've gone through the Hebrew word amen, which if you remember is an agreement with and a adherence to the things that we believe. Batak, which was that peaceful reliance, that unconcerned reliance upon what God has said and the truth of his word and the fact that we fully trust what he's going to do for us. The last time that I taught, we had the Hebrew word kava, which kava had 7 points to it. And those 7 points of kava, we'll go back over here for a second. First point of kava, almost wrote on my screen with my regular pen. So those 7 points that kava has is one, the bad situation. We're in a situation that is something that we don't like. Whether that be a test or a trial, whether that be illness, anything that has befallen us that is not advantageous to us from our perspective, something that we want to go away. And that bad situation, number two, we can't resolve it. We can't fix it. There's nothing that we do, no matter how we try, we can't make that go away. So what do? We're in a situation, it sucks, we can't do anything about it. Well, then that's point three. We go to God in prayer. We ask him to deal with it. We ask him to deliver us from whatever the trial or turmoil or difficulty is. And once we've asked him in prayer, after that comes the waiting, which this Hebrew word kava is typically translated as waiting. And as with all times that we're waiting, there's always that time factor involved. And then point five is, while we're waiting, we have the concept of enduring the trial or difficulty or testing that we're undergoing. There's nothing else we can do. All we can do is be in it. And as we're enduring that trial, we have God's grace provisions to carry us through. And God's grace provisions like confession of sin, Bible doctrine, the local church to come and receive his word, his promises, his power and loving kindness to us, his grace. And then the last thing here that's part of kava is the expectation, the hope of him dealing with it and getting us out of whatever that trial, tribulation, or difficulty is. So as we have gone over before, that concept of hope, that is the confident expectation of good for the future. And if we have a confident expectation of good for the future, then we have every reason to have faith. We have every reason to have hope. And what's the antithesis of a confident expectation of good in the future? Of hope. That's despair. And despair would be really the antithesis, a confident expectation of more difficulty, more turmoil, more trials, more unpleasantness going forward in life. Now, that's not to say that we won't experience those things at one time or another, but being as we know that God causes all of those things to work out for our good, then even the difficulties are turned into good. And if we hold on to that, that is one of the things that produces this dynamic of hope. So now we're moving on to the Hebrew word chaka, C-H-A-K-A-H, chaka versus kava. So the concept of chaka is that, so the Hebrew word chaka, it is another word for waiting, and similar to kava in the sense that it has a lot of those same 7 points. But if we're to differentiate between these two words, kava would have more of a goal-oriented waiting in mind, whereas chaka, this is just focused on the fact that we are waiting. Now, both of those words, the kava and chaka, are translated into the Greek. When you look at the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, they're translated as the Greek word hupomone, which we've had before. Hupomone, we'll go ahead and do the English transliteration here. Hupomone. Is a compound of two words, hupo, and this is actually meno. And meno has the idea of to abide, to dwell, to remain in a given place. And hupo is to be under. So we are abiding under, enduring, whatever that trial or testing is. And so this idea of chaka, waiting, hoping for God to come through and help deliver the believer, also has that idea of confidence to it. And this word is usually found in the intensive, or as the Hebrew PL stem. The biggest difference, like I said, between kava and chaka is the distinction of this unspecified time that we are going to have to wait. We're not waiting for a desired goal, unless in Scripture, unless there specific goal is indicated in the passage. The emphasis is more on the concept of how long it's going to take to wait. The idea would be more like, I know the Lord's going to deliver us, but it's going to take some time. And here the believer's not getting his hopes up that the deliverance or whatever that he's looking for from the Lord is going to happen immediately, or that it's going to happen at any moment. Here we realize that whatever it is we're waiting on from the Lord, it's going to be a while. And so, being as there is this time factor that we're aware of, what are we to do? We're to just gear up for the waiting. Now, this is a major problem that Job experienced. he had gone through wave after wave of attack and of just decimating every facet of his life. And at the beginning, he did have faith. He had hope. He was waiting for God to correct the situation, to pull him out of it, to deliver him. But when that didn't happen in the time that he thought it should have happened, and it kept he kept getting hit, and then he got hit with the terrible, painful boils. Well, it destroyed that sense of waiting hope. He should have been more focused on the concept of just waiting, waiting it out each day, and less on the results. It's hard for us to just focus on waiting when we're going through something unpleasant because we want it to go away now. But there's times where this is just the season that God has us in, and we just have to hunker down, submit to it, and learn from what God is trying to do. He has a purpose, even in the most difficult times, the most painful trials. There is a purpose there for us if we submit ourselves to it, if we open ourselves to what God is trying to teach us and help us to understand about Him or about ourselves. So, like Job, it's natural that we would want relief from our pain. But when it doesn't come, we as believers have no other alternative but to occupy ourselves with the Lord through His word and wait. Now, Job had gotten so discouraged from all of this that in Job 30, verse 26a, he says, when I waited for God, when I looked for or hoped for, that's the kavah word, when I hoped for God, when I waited for God, evil came. When I looked for light, darkness came. That was his mindset. That was his heart after all of those waves of attacks and of Satan. But we gotta remember that, and he was completely unaware of this, but God was sovereign in the whole matter. He was in charge. He was in control. Satan couldn't do anything to Job that God didn't allow him to do. And the fact that Satan even attacked Job in the first place was only a result of God pointing Job out to Satan, which means that he was, in a sense, using Satan to show forth this whole dynamic so the rest of us can learn from that, so that we have that as a tool to help us in our lives. Some believers get so focused on getting out of their predicament that it's all that they can see, it's all they live for. They're totally focused on the goal and getting back to where they were or where they want to be, whatever that means. The problem is that when relief doesn't come, and each day that goes by, we get more and more discouraged, despondent, even angry at God sometimes, because He didn't come through for us yet. Instead, what we need to be doing is concentrating on the concept of waiting, making that our focus, trusting that God someday in His time, at the appropriate time to His plan, He will turn it around for us. And instead of waiting for the results, the healing, the deliverance, whatever it is that we've been pining after or wanting to go away, we need to learn to utilize that time of waiting as an opportunity to know God better, more fully, to have a deeper relationship with Him, to fellowship with Him and with fellow believers. and to learn His precious word. Now, this waiting faith has become the new status quo in their life. It's become a participle, that ongoing action. And so it's a practice of their life. In Chakah, there are three main emphases. Number one is trusting. Number two is waiting. And number three is that lovely time factor and being mentally geared up for the wait. Being mentally prepared for waiting. Now, waiting is kind of a difficult concept for us. To us, it's usually just a word, you know, waiting. We don't really give a whole lot of thought to it. And even when we're in, you know, this type of a waiting test or trial, we don't seem to really fully embrace or understand what's going on. And even if we realize that we are in one of these type of trials, we don't fully grasp the depth of what we're dealing with until one day maybe we do wake up to, okay, this is a waiting trial that we need to just hunker down and focus on God's word. And when we wake up to that, it's like a veil's been lifted off of our eyes and we can see what's going on around us. It's like walking into another room or into another dimension. We realize that it's more than just waiting and more than just knowing that we're waiting. It's a transition or transformation that takes place on the inside, where in our soul we perceive ourselves and realize that we're waiting on Yahweh and that we have to just accept it humbly. You mentally and emotionally and spiritually settle in for the long haul, submitting ourselves to God and His sovereign will and timing in the matter. As Isaiah 30:18 reads, "Yet Yahweh longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For Yahweh is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait upon Him." And that is that chakah word. Blessed are all who chakah wait on Him. Now, this is a reference to those who wait upon Yahweh, who actually practice that waiting as a pattern or principle in their life. That's that participial form. And this is a class or group of people who know, who are cognitively aware that they are waiting on Yahweh. And thus, they're accepting it. And they're submitting themselves to the experience. And as we will see later, they will be gladly doing what is right and remembering His ways. Now we see in Psalm 106:13, Psalm 106:13 says, "But they soon forgot what He had done and did not wait for His counsel." So we see here that the Lord extends His guidance or counsel in life, and this intensive use of the idea of waiting is used here because so often is the case when we're waiting on answers from God, especially when we find ourselves in pressure situations or one that's causing us a lot of pain or turmoil in our soul. And we want that relief right now. And we never want to wait for that. So the waiting becomes harder. But remember that chakah means to trust, to wait, And with the emphasis being on that mentally preparedness, that mental geared up concept of just waiting. And they weren't, as that says. They soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. How many of us have decided to take matters into our own hands with various things in our lives because we did not want to wait for God's counsel? And he had a perfect plan, a perfect timing, a perfect scenario available if we had just waited. But we meddle and we get our hands in there and muck things up. So here again in Isaiah 8:17, we read, "I will wait for Yahweh, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob." That concept of hiding his face from the house of Jacob is the idea of God withdrawing his blessings from this group of people. "I will put my trust in him." So as you know, Israel was under judgment, God's discipline. But what we have here is Isaiah in faith towards God, having a positive mental attitude. He's actually expecting to see God working in his life and blessing him, regardless of what's going on to the people around him, his fellow countrymen. Because he knows where his heart is. He knows that he is right with God. He is believing God. No matter what they're doing, no matter how much judgment they're under, he knows that God has promised, as it said up there, "Blessed are all who wait upon him." He knows that. And he's waiting upon God. So he knows that he is blessed. And so he's operating in that positive mindset. So he trusts the Lord and is waiting on God in his life. Now this word chacha, Job did have that word, that concept of waiting, but he misdirected it. Job was waiting for death. In Job 1, 13 through 19, he's hit with five successive waves of adversity, as we all know. And with that result, they just about finished him off. The first wave, stealing of his oxen, donkeys, by the Sabbateans, who also murdered all of his servants. Now, this wiped out his entire agricultural business, leaving him financially devastated. The second wave was when lightning struck down from heaven and all of his sheep and servants who attended them were killed. Now, this was an attack not only on his financial empire, but what are sheep? Sheep are the means of producing clothing and it's food. So it decimated his means of taking care of himself and his family. The third wave, when the Chaldeans stole all of his camels and led all of the servants away as slaves. And that destroyed his distribution system. Camels to them in those days are like our long-haul truckers today. Like that's how he moved his goods. So here he is. He's a man that had all of these wonderful blessings, and one after another destroys his financial future. And then eventually, with all of that and his means of commerce entirely, and the age that he was at the time, in his mind, he was never going to recover from this. Not in his own works, not in his own abilities. You know, when we're advanced in years and we lose it all, it's not like we're going to go back to college, get a new career, and you know, start all over again. He didn't have a whole lot of objective hope in that moment. But then something even worse happened, the fourth wave. So in those times, as people aged, they always looked to their sons and daughters as a means of provision when they got to their older years and taking care of them. And you know, they didn't have the concept of retirement, so to speak, that we do today, where you have a 401k. But you know, if you have a great big family, then you know your family's there to take care of you. But what happened to his family? The Sirocco wind blew. It blew in from the desert, collapsing all four corners of the house, crushing his entire, all but his wife, all of his kids. So he has nobody to carry on his family line. He has no future whatsoever in this world from his perspective. But even that didn't ruin him. He was on the edge, but he still had just this sliver of hope until the fifth wave came, and that one finished him off. Because this one hit him personally, physically, with a wasting disease. And the thing about a wasting disease, you know, whether that be cancer or, you know, there's so many different ones out there. You know that whatever this is not something that you're going to recover from. And so in that moment, not only did he get this wasting disease that he didn't see any way of recovering from, it was actually, as he put it, specifically, what I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. This was something that deep in his soul, whether he ever said it or admitted it to anyone before, this is something that was a deep-seated fear of his. That he would, you know, come what may, as long as that thing never happens to me, I'll be all right. And that's the thing that happened to him. And that was the tide that swept him away in his sense of hope, a sense of a future. Job simply had given up at that point. He made it through all of the other trials, but this one wiped him out. And now, what he waited for, what he longed for, wasn't deliverance, wasn't, you know, God coming through. He longed for death. He had no other prospects. In Job 3:20-21, we read, "Why is light given to those in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, to those who wait for death that does not come, who search for it more than hidden treasures?" That was the state of his soul at that point. And all the way until God finally stepped in, that was the state of his soul. Job wasn't kavahing those 7 points of kavah. He wasn't kavahing the situation, utilizing God's provisions and grace, thinking that he would be healed. He was simply waiting for death. He had given up. Oh, he had tried. He'd survived the first four waves, but he couldn't handle the last one. The problem is that Job was waiting for death. He was not waiting for God. He focused that waiting on the wrong direction. God was still there. So I guess you could kind of say he had faith, but in the wrong thing. And this is not meant to be a critical or you know, picking apart Job. Like, it's understandable how he got to that point. And that's why I kind of drew this out so much. Like, he really went through the ringer. But we're just observing and analyzing what happened so that we can make applications to our lives. I think in any of us, if we went through that level of turmoil and attack that Job went through, it would be incredibly difficult to still maintain that sense of hope. But we have something he didn't have. We have the light of God's word written down. We have churches to go to receive God's word. We have so many more opportunities to have a better outcome than what Job had, and to actually go through that with, you know, positive dynamics in our soul, immaterial of what the actual circumstances were. We'll go ahead and pause here and pick up in about 15 to 20 minutes here. Let's bow for prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this message this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word and for your faithfulness to all of your promises. We pray that you would help us to understand and to apply these things. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.